The questions that Jesus puts to his disciples in this chapter are as relevant today as they were in Jesus' day. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then more pointedly, but who do you say that I am? As we ponder these questions this morning, our text tells us that all those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, my Lord and Savior, must be ready to take up our cross and follow Him. And as we think about this, we may be led to ask another question. Am I up to it? Am I ready to follow Jesus and to take up my cross? Do I have it in me? The answer is no and yes. No, if we try to do it in ourselves. But if we are in Christ, the answer is yes. We are able to do what God calls us to do through Christ who strengthens us. Not perfectly, not acing the test 100%, but in Christ we are able to repent, to obey, and to suffer in a way that should characterize us as Christians among this generation. Pastor Bruce preached last week on Job. The only way for Job to endure what God brought to his doorstep was to have his mind set on his Redeemer. Those famous words from Job, I know my Redeemer lives. And his Redeemer is our Redeemer. And is the Redeemer in Ruth and Naomi, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we are able to endure with Christ, so it is with repenting and obeying. These are not easy things to do, not something that comes naturally to us, and not something we are able to do apart from Christ. But in Christ, the scriptures tell us over and over, we have new life, we have new ability, new opportunity. This is the fruit of the gospel and the reason and purpose for why Christ came to this earth. In our passage this morning, we see the gospel message unfold in these contexts. 3. Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then Jesus' teaching of his disciples, which leads to Peter's confession, his great confession, but also Jesus' rebuke of Peter for not receiving the message of the cross. And in so doing, Jesus affirms both the message of the cross and the place of Peter and the disciples who would be the apostles in the church. But who do you say that I am? An important question. In the first part of the chapter 16, Jesus encounters the Pharisees and Sadducees. We know they were the religious leaders of the day. And we know that they were out to get Jesus, and by their plotting, Jesus was led to his death. Here they ask for a sign from heaven. Sounds good, sounds pious, doesn't it? However, by this time in his ministry, Jesus has worked miracles, many miracles, some of which were private, but many were in public view. So we should be careful about this question of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their request for a sign shows their spiritual state, reveals their heart. They want Jesus to follow their call, their beck and call. At heart, they are not satisfied with the ministry of Jesus, the very Son of God who stood before them. The book of Proverbs talks of four things that are never satisfied, that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that never has enough water, and fire. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees will never be satisfied with Christ, never have enough evidence to believe and follow him. But brothers and sisters, there's a lesson for us here as well. We have our cup full to overflowing in Christ. So we must ask ourselves, are we satisfied with him? Are we satisfied with Christ and all he has to offer us? Jesus doesn't mince words with the Pharisees and Sadducees, does he? He calls them to their faces hypocrites, and says that a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And so we have here Jesus beginning to talk about his death. We see here in the Jewish leaders the mystery of unbelief. The Son of God came down from heaven, worked miracles, explained from the Old Testament scriptures who he was, but they don't believe. We need to remember that faith is a gift. It is not because we're smarter or better that we believe. But we believe that we've been given eyes to see. We've been given eyes to see by the Holy Spirit. So praise God that he's worked that in us. Jesus tells his disciples to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees bore great influence in their day. They were the religious leaders of the day, and Jesus even respected their office. He recognized their office and respected it. He said, "Do as they say, not as they do." But he respected what they had to say. Their problem, and it's a huge problem, is that they rejected Jesus. They were anti-Jesus. We heard from the epistles of John that the people who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, came in the flesh, are anti-Christ. So it is. So it was with the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. They requested a sign of heaven, but Jesus knew that another sign wouldn't do them a lick of good. Now, we don't have the spiritual insight of Jesus to know what is in men's hearts, but we are called with the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We are called to give account of the hope that is in us, to be able to answer questions about our faith with clarity and conviction. And we must also be aware of the false views that are coming down the pike, even from the religious leaders of our day. I don't have to tell you this. We get fed information and views and propaganda daily at amazing speed, fast and furious. We must be ready to evaluate and respond. And perhaps part of the evaluation is just to turn it off and to come before the Lord and enjoy Him and be in the Word. It's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for us as parents and grandparents. Pray for our children as they start school. Pray for the teachers, for the homeschool, or in the Christian school, in the public school. Pray that the word of truth might be known, that our children would have discernment and be able to grab hold of it. And we should be talking with one another in the church. Some of you are much more savvy than some of us about what's out there, but we should be talking and sharing and help one another to sort out what's out there. But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? So this question follows the first question, but it's really the key one that Jesus wants his disciples to wrestle with. This isn't a take it or leave it question. Our whole eternal welfare hangs in the balance depending on how we answer. It was the same in Jesus' day. There were questions out there. And even if the Pharisees and Sadducees weren't perhaps really wanting to know, really wanting to understand the sign, there were other questions out there, even, and Jesus answered in wisdom and with patience, trying to draw the answer, or drawing the answer out of them as a good teacher. Think about John the Baptist. He was in prison. And from prison, he sent a messenger to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" Jesus honored John's question and sent back this answer: "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see, the blind see, and the lame walk." It's striking to me that John isn't sure at this point who Jesus is, even though when he baptized Jesus at the River Jordan, he heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But it's instructive about Jesus, shows Jesus' patience in teaching. He doesn't throw up his hands in frustration, but provides an answer. And he will do the same for us if we come to him in faith. Even if all we can say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So Jesus' answer to John refers him to the signs that he had worked. We talked about the mystery of unbelief. The mystery of belief is that in spite of our stubborn and ignorant hard-heartedness, we are given eyes to see. Praise God. This brings us to Peter, who Scripture portrays, as we know something of a bull in a china shop. Peter provides the answer that should stir the heart of every Christian. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus marks Peter's answer as a turning point in the establishment of the church, and we might add a turning point in history. Jesus says that on this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said Peter came to this truth, not by flesh and blood, but it was a truth revealed to him by his Father in heaven. Again, the mystery of belief. Not in the sense that the mystery is unclear. Peter's statement and confession, what we recite in the Apostles' Creed, is clear. But it's a mystery that the understanding and reception of which comes from God and only from God. It's not in our control. Just the same as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like the wind that blows where it will. We don't control it. We have no control over the sovereign Holy Spirit, but he blows and takes hold of us and changes our hearts that we might repent and believe. So the other key lesson in chapter 16 is that Jesus begins to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. It's almost as if a curtain has been pulled back and the play begins. And I don't mean to say that the prior events of the Gospels don't set the stage, and actually the stage is set way back in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? When Adam and Eve sinned and God cast them out but promised a seed who would crush the head of the serpent. But we have here Jesus speaking explicitly about what Isaiah talked about in chapter 53, about his going to the cross as a sheep to the slaughter. Then Peter steps forward. Picture him stepping out from a group and approaching Jesus center stage and put his hand on Jesus' elbow and lead him off to the side where he says to Jesus, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And the text says Peter rebukes Jesus. This comes out of Peter sometime after his confession. We're not told how long. It might be days or weeks. But it's interesting that in the gospel it immediately follows the account of Peter's confession of Jesus to be the Son of the living God, which Jesus commends him for. There are many aspects of Peter's rebuke to Jesus, but the main point is he's refusing to receive this word from Jesus about his needing to go to the cross, about who he was and is as a suffering servant. These events that are going to be played out shortly on the Jerusalem stage. Jesus' words to Peter are sharp, confrontive, but they also contain the hope of the gospel. They're hard to hear, but here it is. "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then to all the disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We might compare and think Jesus' rebuke of Peter is similar to the rebuke of Jesus of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He calls them hypocrites. In a sense, it says something worse to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." But there is a difference, I believe. We know that Jesus loves and regards Peter as his own. He's a believer, an apostle, and a future pillar of the church. We must see this rebuke of Peter as a means by which Jesus, King Jesus, is ruling over and defending Peter, fighting off the enemy who bites at his heels. He instructs Peter to be mindful of the things of God. He explains that this means taking up the cross. It's a gracious instruction, I believe, and one that we need from time to time as well, to be mindful of the things of God, not the things of the world. So we come to the question again, how in the world can we learn to do what Jesus told Peter he had to learn, and the other disciples, to take up your cross and follow me? How do we repent, obey, and suffer with Christ? We do it, brothers and sisters, in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We've been discussing a book titled Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Jesus for Sinners and Sufferers. And the title you might recognize comes from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. So Jesus saying, I am gentle and lowly in heart. It's a remarkable thing what Jesus tells us here about his heart and the heart of the Father and the Holy Spirit. We know that we see this heart by Jesus coming in the flesh, coming to this earth to do all that he did, that he might die and redeem us and bring us to the Father. We should remember God's nearness through Jesus. He's not far off. We have a way to him. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he is gentle and lowly of heart. And he draws sinners to himself. Sometimes he rebukes us as he rebuked Peter, but he also draws us to himself. He humbled himself, took on flesh, and came to this earth that he might offer up himself. This is the gospel, the good news for us and for all men and women. May you hear it, delight in it, and live it out. Amen.